Please turn with me now in your copies of God's Word, the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. This morning we'll be looking at chapter 10, verses 16 through 25. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 25. Give attention now as I read God's Word. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they had called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? Let us once again seek the Lord's blessing in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you, Lord, for this clear reminder of the spiritual realities of the world in which we live. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us as we look at these words. May you open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and minds. May we understand your truth this morning. And Lord, we do pray you would bless my mind and my mouth, and may think and speak clearly your truth. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Probably one of the biggest fears that we have in going out and witnessing and proclaiming the gospel to the world is the fear of rejection. We like to be liked, we like to be loved, we like to be received, we like to be accepted. And there is nothing wrong with those desires. They're good. But what this text gives us this morning is a stark reality. An understanding of the world as it is in truth. And it's the theme that we will be looking at this morning, that if you and I want to be loved, if we want to be loved by this world, then we should not be disciples of Jesus. If we want to be loved by this world, then we should not be disciples of Jesus. We'll be looking at this theme in five points. First of all, the disciples of Jesus are sheep among wolves. Secondly, Jesus instructs us to be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Thirdly, and yet this does not need to be a cause for anxiety. And fourth, this persecution is part of being united to Christ. And lastly, the simple truth is we are not above our Lord. So first of all, the disciples of Jesus are sheep among wolves. Recall last week as we looked at verses 5 through 15. Jesus said some remarkable things about his disciples, how he was sending them out and he gave them commands to go and proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is near. But he also said for them to cast out demons, to heal diseases, to even raise people from the dead. I don't know about you, but if I was in that group of the 12 apostles, immediately in my mind, I'd be like, wow, I'm going to be able to do that. That is great. Well, Jesus in this section is bringing home the stark reality of what it means to be his disciple. There were privileges that the apostles enjoyed. But here, he brings their feet crashing down to the ground. He says, you will be hated. You will be rejected by those you go and you proclaim to. And not simply rejected. They are actually being sent out as sheep among wolves. Among wolves. You know, what are wolves? Exactly. They roar. And they're fierce and they're ferocious, seeking to attack and devour helpless sheep. They are dangerous. They are conniving. They are pack hunters. They'll gang up on the sheep, try to turn them around, shake them up, catch them off guard. I'm sure we have all felt when it feels like things are just piling up and ganging up on us. Maybe it's a group of individuals, or maybe it's just our own sin and wickedness that's piling up over our head. My mom has a saying. She says, you know, if it's not one thing, it's 20. Things are just sometimes get so insurmountable to us. And that is what sheep among wolves is, the picture that we have there. Sheep among crowds of those who are seeking their very destruction. Jesus is doing here is he is reminding us of a spiritual reality that oftentimes we forget and we take for granted. For this illustration, I ask us to go back in our minds, probably nearly 10 years now, when The Matrix first came out. If you remember that movie? When the hero Neo has been awakened and shown what life is really like. He goes with his mentor Morpheus back into the Matrix. And they're walking around. And they're bumping into people on the street. And Morpheus tells him a very clear reality that everyone that he is meeting while in the Matrix, until they are freed from the Matrix, are their enemies. That any moment those people could be used against them. They could try to come against them and attack them and to take them out. I love that scene in that movie because it really, in my mind, it's a popular culture way of really showing the truth of our existence, my brothers and sisters. As we walk around in our day-to-day lives, those that we know that are not united to Christ, they really truly are wolves. Until the Lord takes them and transforms them into sheep. That is the reality of our day-to-day existence. We are, as the disciples of Christ, sheep among wolves. Those wolves appear to be nice. They may appear to be good and honest wolves. But we must never forget that we are the sheep of God. And without the work of the Holy Spirit, those we interact with are wolves. Because of this, Jesus then, point two, instructs us to be as wise as serpents, but as innocent as doves. So it's probably one of the more confusing sayings and teachings of Jesus. And it's simply because he uses a serpent in a good way. That in our mind, as we consider the whole picture of the scriptures, you know, it was the serpent that was used to deceive Adam and Eve. You know, Jesus himself says, that serpent of old, will be destroyed, and Revelation shows us that serpent of old as it is destroyed. We have in this ingrained in us that enmity that God says he put between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Why is Jesus using this, telling us to be as wise as serpents, especially when the way it's translated here in the ESV
So be as wise as serpents. That word translated as wise is the same exact Greek word that is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. When it says, and most English translations say, now the serpent was the craftiest of all creatures. It's the same Greek word. So Jesus is telling us to be as wise as serpents. What does that mean? Well, I'd like you to think about what a snake is like. Snakes in and of themselves are not evil. They are creatures created by the Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. They're beautiful, fascinating creatures. Some of us, they freak out. But they are still beautifully and wonderfully made creatures of God. What attributes has He given them? Well, they're quiet. They're pretty unobtrusive. They're stealthy. They blend in. And yet at the appropriate time, they strike nearly perfectly. Those, I believe, are the attributes that God is calling us to have, as He says, to be as wise as serpents in the face of persecution. To be quiet. To be unobtrusive. To be stealthy. We will be persecuted, Jesus is telling us. We are not to go out and seek persecution. Persecution will come. That is a fact. But the people of God are not to go out looking for it. Be stealthy. Camouflage yourself in the face of persecution. Don't seek it out. If you don't want to be persecuted, that is fine. There's nothing wrong with you. But yet be ready. We've all seen, at least I assume we've all seen at some point in our lives, an old type Western type movie where somebody's walking around in the desert and all of a sudden they start hearing a rattling sound. And they look down and there is a rattlesnake all coiled up. They didn't see them. They didn't even realize they were there until they began making their rattling noise. And they will strike if they don't step back. Be ready to strike. It seems like an odd thing for a Christian, but when we apply it to a Christian's life, this is what the Apostle Peter, which we'll also look at a little bit later, says to us, to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us. Be ready to strike. But we are to do this being innocent as doves. Not doing anything unrighteous or immoral. We're to be wise as serpents, quiet, unobtrusive, stealthy, and yet ready to strike at the appropriate time, and doing this in innocence to the glory of our God and King. He says then to beware of men. For they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. Courts and synagogues. The synagogues especially is striking. Places of worship become places of persecution. And they're bringing you before governors and kings. All for the sake of Christ's name, that they might bear witness to them. Why are God's people being persecuted? Why are God's people being hunted down? We've heard recently of strikes in the Middle East, bombings of churches, with scores of our brothers and sisters dying for their faith in Christ. And that's just what is told to us. There are the countless others that we don't hear about, that we don't know about, who are persecuted for their faith in Christ. Why is that? Be a witness. I may have used this illustration before. I'm not sure. I used it in a sermon back east once when I was in seminary. But my mother used to say to me and that dandelions are like Christians. You know, you're walking through the yard and you kick or you blow a dandelion that has its seeds out, and what happens but that seed is spread and carried across the wind. And where you once had one dandelion, you now have 100. When Christians are persecuted, we're like those ripe dandelions, and our seed is spread. And God's gospel takes root and grows and spreads in the fires of persecution. We're not to seek out persecution, brothers and sisters. But when it does come, we're called to be a witness for Christ, to be a witness for His name. And this doesn't mean that we need to have anxiety, Jesus tells us in point 3. In verses 19 to 20, He says, "When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour." This has been used by many to say that we don't really need to prepare. We don't need to really prepare because, you know, God will give me the right words at the right time. Well, let's see what the Apostle Peter has to say about preparation and witnessing. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, we read these words. "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." The Scriptures teach us we're to be ready. We're to be ready. We're to be prepared to give a defense. But really, as I said, one of the greatest fears probably that we have in witnessing is being rejected by those that we witness to. But probably the second greatest fear in witnessing is, what am I going to say? Now, we need to prepare. We need to think about what we might say in certain situations. But at the same time, we shouldn't be anxious about what we will say. Because Jesus does tell us that the Holy Spirit will give us words to speak. And oftentimes, His ordinary means of doing this is to draw out what has been prepared and taken in and given at the right time. The Holy Spirit will work. Consider who it is and is speaking. That is the reason why we're not to be anxious about the times that God gives us to proclaim and to witness for Him. We're to have no reason, or we have no reason to be anxious, because it's the Holy Spirit who actually speaks through us in those times. Have you ever experienced one of those times? When you've been challenged in your faith, and yet somehow you were able to respond. Maybe a verse came to mind that you were able to gently say, a gentle word you were able to give in response. Or maybe it was the simple wisdom of, and you had the peace of actually saying nothing at all, being a witness in that way. The Holy Spirit will speak through us. This persecution, brothers and sisters, it comes as part of being united to Jesus Christ. We read in verses 21 through 23, "Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Jesus goes through in this section and first begins talking about what would be considered very close personal relationships. Those close personal relationships that we would hold dear. Brother delivering brother over to death. Parents, their children, and children, their parents. All for the sake and the name of Jesus Christ. No relationship in this earth will be sacred when it comes to the dividing line between Christ and those who oppose Him. He says we will be hated for His name's sake. You know, I personally have not had to experience this type of anxiety or separation amongst family members. But I know that there are brothers and sisters who have. You know, by God's grace, I grew up in a covenant home where I was taught the truths of the gospel. But there are those who have grown up in homes that did not know the gospel and did not teach the gospel and had no love of God or Christ. And when they gave their life to Christ, they were separated from their families. One brother that I had in seminary who was due to receive a very large inheritance from his grandfather, but when he professed faith in Christ, his grandfather cut him out of his will. We will be persecuted for our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus then says, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. Is he saying to us, as we consider our mission to go out to proclaim the gospel, or as we consider even missions, you know, as we have a church, we have a global mission board. Are we to take what Jesus is saying here? When we face opposition, then we're just to flee and to never look back. And to never go back. Would this mean that those who went back after Jim Elliot and his companions were beheaded and ministered to the tribe that destroyed them, would they be in error or sinning for going back to such a hostile environment? Well, no, and just briefly, this, I believe, Jesus is teaching his apostles for their particular mission. We do have to remember that the first and foremost primary context of these verses are a mission that Jesus is giving his apostles. But he says a couple other curious things. He says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, we must not read too much into what Jesus has said. There are those who take this and say that, well, we can lose our salvation because Jesus is saying that the one who endures to the end will be saved. That must imply that there are those who won't endure to the end. But that's not what Jesus is saying. What he is simply saying is that those who endure to the end will be saved. It's a matter of fact. And who are those who will endure to the end but his people that he sustains? That he ministers to in their hearts, that he gives the strength to, who have his spirit. They are the one who will endure to the end. He who began a good work in us will complete it to the very end. Once he has set his hands to the plow of our own hearts, he will not let go until we are brought into glory. At the consummation, the end of all ages. And then that leads us to what he says next. I say to you, when they persecute you one time, flee the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. This phrase here, the Son of Man comes, for those who are familiar here and have been here often, you've heard me mention the prophecy of Daniel before, so you shouldn't be too surprised that I go back to Daniel chapter 7. This is a vision of Daniel. He first sees a vision of four beasts, But then after this vision of four beasts, he says, as I looked, the thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels like burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then, because the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. Did I get the right one? Yes, I did. Oh, I haven't gotten there yet. Speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Then I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This Son of Man coming is the language from Daniel 7. It's not one of his future returning, but it's one of his having been resurrected and ascending and being seated upon his throne. Jesus is saying in Matthew that you will not go through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes and he is enthroned. And that is true. No doubt they didn't go through all the towns of Israel before that day when he ascended and was enthroned at the right hand of God. But as all prophecies, there is a closer fulfillment, but then also a future fulfillment. We shouldn't close the eyes to the fact that there also is a yet-to-be-fulfilled aspect of this prophecy. And this is seen in Daniel chapter 7, verses 15 to 18. There we read, "As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of things. These four beasts are four kings who shall rise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever." So not only does Jesus Christ fulfill that prophecy of the Son of Man, but brothers and sisters, as those who are united to Christ, your union to him is so close that, as Paul says in Ephesians, we are seated with him in the heavenly places according to the interpretation given by the angel to Daniel. That prophecy will also be fulfilled when the saints are taken to be with Christ truly and completely at the end of the age and reign with him forever. What does this mean? Well, this means that the persecution that Jesus is talking about here will be something that happens from his ascension to his return. It will just be a part of being united to Christ. For the simple truth is, our last point is that we are not above our Lord. Jesus says back in Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, a servant is not above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master." I mean, it's enough for us. We shouldn't desire anything more than to be like our master and our teacher, Jesus Christ. It is enough to be like him and to suffer like him. And that then is what he says in the final section of verse 25. "If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more would they malign those of his household?" I found one interesting thing about this word Beelzebub, this name Beelzebub, that is referring to Satan himself. One commentator pointed out that the word, slightly different called Beelzebul, likely meant Lord of the High Abode, a home of pagan deities, which Jews believed were demons. Hence, some textual variants use Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies, the common Hebrew parody of Beelzebul. So, this isn't simply just calling Jesus the Prince of Demons. They were insulting him and humiliating him and deriding him by using a name, a parody, instead of Lord of the High Abode, the Lord of the Flies. Sounded very similar. It closed, the world hates its creator. How much more easily will the world hate his disciples? In closing, I read an article this morning about the persecution of our brothers and sisters throughout the world. And here is this quote. According to the Center for the Study of Global Christianity at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary in Massachusetts, an average of 100,000 Christians have been killed in what the center calls a situation of witness each year for the past decade. That works out to 11 Christians killed somewhere in the world every hour, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, for reasons related to their faith. In this worship service, brothers and sisters, it's been about an hour. 11 of our brothers and sisters have gone home for their faith in Jesus Christ. Where is that in the news? This world despises Christians. That's the simple truth. The wolves may be kind and gentle, but Jesus says they're wolves. And we are his sheep in their midst. But before we're discouraged or fear, brothers and sisters, know that our God is with us. Our God endured the shame, the disgrace, the humiliation, the pain, the suffering of the cross as he was beaten and he hung there naked upon the cross. He did that for us so that we would be counted his children, his brothers and sisters, so that he would make us glorified as he promised he would. He endured the shame of the cross, brothers and sisters, and he calls us to endure the shame of the cross with him. That is what it means to be united to him. The simple truth is, if we are united to Christ, we will be persecuted. That persecution takes many shapes. It takes many forms. But let us be wise as serpents and innocent as doves and understand that it will come. As our society becomes increasingly hostile to Christianity and the Christ that we proclaim. And for proof of that, just think about your own situation. What would happen if you actually stood up and said clearly what Jesus Christ says? How would those around you react? They despise our Creator. And they despise His sheep because of Him. And so, brothers and sisters, if we want to be loved by this world, we must not be disciples, or we cannot be then, do not be disciples of Jesus, because to be a disciple of Jesus would be hated by this world. Amen. Our gracious Father, we pray that as you bring home the realities in this text of being your disciple, the persecution and the hatred that we will face as your children, we pray, Lord, that we would not be dismayed. We pray, Father, that we would not fear, but that you would give us that spirit of promise, and give us that peace that you promise that defies all comprehension and understanding. For you, O Lord, are in us through your Holy Spirit. As you say in the very close of this gospel, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. May we hold on to that truth, Lord, as we face persecution. And may our brothers and sisters hold on to that truth throughout the world as they suffer for their faith in you. In the glorious name of Christ, our King, we pray. Amen.